Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. While you're turning, let me mention a couple of things. I do praise the Lord. Brother Hall came through his procedure well Friday, and we were rejoicing together about that on Friday night, but I think we ought to do it again today as we come together. We miss them not being here, and long to see them when they're able to be back with us. Amen. But I'm glad he came through well, and hopefully someday soon they'll be able to make the trip back and come back and be a part of our services and with us here. Amen. Even if they're not able to be in the services, if they're there in their home, it's a blessing to know that they're close by. And I appreciate the goodness of God. And so pray for them concerning that. I'd love to see them in their pew, in their place. Amen. Over here as well. But then also remember, if you will, to pray. Brother Bale's church has their anniversary service this week. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of this week will be their anniversary service. I've gone the last few, but I'm not going this time. And just so many things going on, not able to go. But pray for them. I hope they have a great service and God meets with them in special ways. Last year they had some folks saved. Amen. And be a blessing to hear that that happens again this year, if it be God's will. Romans chapter number 5, we'll start reading verse number 1. I know we've covered verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But I want to start reading verse 1 and read down through verse number 11. And I'm going to do my best to cover verse 6 through 11 this morning, if I can. And I'm preaching on the thought, salvation is forever. Amen. Salvation is forever. We'll say more about that as we go. Look at verse number 1. Let's read it responsively as we've been doing. I'll read the first verse, you'll follow with the second. I'll read the third, and you'll follow with the fourth and along that line. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And we'll stop reading there. By the way, let me turn this thing on. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to add the reading, his blessing to the reading of the word. Brother Ricky, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Oh, help. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, since we've been away from the text for some time, I'd like to comment about something here, bring us up to date. We read this entire section, which I believe that we have broken apart in the right order. Hopefully, as we've looked at this, we're talking about salvation is forever. We talked about how that chapter number 3 dealt with the fact that salvation is free. Chapter number 4 declared that salvation is by faith. And chapter number 5 declares that salvation is forever. Amen. Chapters number 1 through 3, we looked at how God sees us. Then in chapter number 4, we saw how God saves us. And here in chapter number 5, we see how God secures us. Amen. I'm glad that when God saves you, you're saved forever. God does not do a halfway job of saving. Amen. He does it all. He saves to the uttermost. Amen. He saves to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. Now, we already looked at these first 5 verses. As I said, one sermon, we looked at verses 1 and 2. And I pointed out some things that we received by believing this doctrine of justification by faith alone. 3 gifts that are found in verse number 2. We've got peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, we've got access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And number 3, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. So I've presently got salvation, but I've got a future hope for what's going to happen down the road. Amen. And God wiped my past away, saved me by His grace, and took care of my past, gave me a present and a glorious future. Amen. Sound like a pretty good deal. Amen. And we ought to rejoice in it. Then we ended our sermon talking there about the hope of the glory of God in verse number 2. And I made this statement. I said, we have hope and assurance that we shall see the glory of God. When this corruption will have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality by the resurrection from the dead, we will shout and sing praises to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. What a day that'll be. We sing the song, everybody will be happy over there. I think every now and then somebody ought to get happy over here. That's right. Amen. Every now and then somebody ought to get happy over here. And that's what he talks about. Then he moves on from verse 2, saying not only we rejoice in glory when we get there, but we've got him present with us right now. Through these struggles, through these trials, through these tribulations, amen, we can rejoice. And because our souls have been saved, even though we're living in this body of death, even though we're surrounded by these troubles, yet we can rejoice in God because our souls have been saved. Amen. So we talked about that present hope that we have for the future. Amen. When a person is justified, a person is by faith saved by the grace of God, we call him born again. Not only is his future forever changed, but his present is forever changed. Amen. God makes a new creature out of those that come to Christ. And that led us to the next verses, verses 3 through 5. And we talked about this the last time that we were here in Romans. And that deals with our present circumstances of tribulations and the assurance that we can have that those tribulations work for us a deeper and stronger glory with God and union with Christ Himself. By the way, I'll say this now, and I'll move on from that. You read all through the Gospels, one illustration in particular, the disciples were on a ship, and Christ was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, the Bible said. And when the storms arose, you know what the disciples did? They went and got Jesus. Amen. Jairus had a daughter that was lay dying. You know what Jairus did? He went and got Jesus. Troubles cause us to draw closer to the Lord. Often, and it should, by the way, that's what I believe they're intended to do, is to cause us to draw closer to God. And so all these troubles that we face and problems that arise in our life, remember that they didn't slip up on God. That's part of God's recipe. It's part of what God's using to work out that glory. And He's working all those things together for our good and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Now, having said that, we'll start with verse number 6 and look at these verses, verse by verse, down through verse 11. And notice what he's got to say here about the salvation of believers. Now, he's talking about the love of God being shed abroad in our heart in verse number 5. That's how verse 5 ends up. The Holy Ghost, by the way, you can see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's definitely the Trinity involved in this chapter. The Trinity's involved. I know some people deny the Trinity, but I don't see how you can. And by the way, it's not three gods. It's one God manifest in three different ways. Amen. I tried to describe that to somebody recently. They was asking me a question about that. And I said, if you've got a glass of ice water, this is water. There's no ice in it. But if there's ice in it, it's still water. Just one solid. One's liquid. And then if you set it on the stove and got it heating, probably not in this cup, wouldn't be a good idea. But if you set it on a stove and got it heating enough, there'd be a vapor come up from that. Still water, just in a different form. That's how God manifests himself. And that's not a perfect illustration, but it's at least a good one to help us recognize that. But you see the Trinity involved here. And they all work together, not one working against the other or one working outside the other. They're all in unity, working together, amen, because it's one Lord. Amen. One God that we're dealing with here. Amen. Now look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now here's talking about the Holy Ghost shed the love of God abroad in their heart. So what's amazing to me when a person gets saved is how the love of God is shed abroad in their heart. I mean instantly. They may have come in hating the world. Amen. They may have come in hating themselves practically. Hating God and everybody else. But when they get saved by the grace of God, they don't hate anybody. They get saved, all of a sudden they love God. Amen. They love the saints of God who one time they said, oh, just a bunch of hypocrites, just wrote them off and just found fault with everything. But all of a sudden there's love for the brethren. Amen. And that's the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. Well, here's how that this love of God is shed abroad in our heart is he reminds us where we were when Christ died for us. Amen. We were yet without strength, and yet Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. The first word in verse number 6 points us back to the previous verse. The word for relates us to the love of God. By the way, for God so loved the world. Amen. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. That points us back to the love of God that was shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost as recorded in verse number 5. Here is an illustration that proves God's love for us. Christ died for the ungodly. What manner of love that is. Amen. Oh, what love that Christ would die for sinners. Amen. When we were yet without strength. By the way, that means we had absolutely no strength or ability to help ourselves. Amen. Some people seem to have the idea, well, Lord, if you'll start saving me, I'll help you. He don't need help. And you don't have any to offer. You can't help yourself, let alone help God. Amen. That's right. That's right. We are without strength. We have no ability within ourselves. Amen. And yet, while we were in that incapacitated state, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Amen. God gave his Son. Christ Jesus died for us to do for us that which we could not do for ourselves. Amen. I say that's love. That's love. We can illustrate it. We've seen it illustrated in a lot of ways. It's love when, for example, when somebody takes care of somebody that can't take care of themselves. Amen. It's embarrassing, for example, I can remember very well, this comes to me, to my mind at different times. I remember very well when Melissa's grandfather, her dad's dad, got where he couldn't control his bodily functions and they had to put a diaper on him. It embarrassed him. He had a good mind. It embarrassed him so. It's embarrassing to the children to have to change their parents, but love causes them to do it. Amen.
Love causes them to honor that parent and respect that parent even when that parent is incapacitated. Amen. And we can see that in a lot of ways. It is love that reaches out towards that. Amen. I think about Brother Ricky and that EMS thing. Now, Brother Rick and the EMS thing. And I know some of that. I'm sure he's doing that because he's getting paid so well. It ain't to pay. Because really, be honest with you, they'll pay you more to flip hamburgers than they will to flip grandma out of the wheelchair. Amen. That is the truth. It's not the pay, it's the love. Now it's not love for that individual because a lot of them individuals he don't know. They're not his family members, but he recognizes they're somebody's family members. Amen. And by the way, that's an honorable job. I think that's a good thing to be involved in that kind of thing. Now I understand he's just got a crazy thing. He just loves that medical stuff and all that anyway. So that's helping him out. But my point is we see love in action when we see somebody do something for somebody else when they couldn't do it for themselves. Amen. Christ, God sent forth Christ to die for us when we were yet without strength. That's what he's talking about here. That is love. Amen. Now, I ask the question, who did Christ die for? He died for those that had no ability to save themselves. Matter of fact, in this verse, he says we were ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. They were without strength and they were ungodly. I guess I should say we were without strength and we were ungodly. But verse number 8 says that we were yet sinners. That's who Christ died for. Now this crowd says, don't you dare call me ungodly. You'll offend me. Well then they can't get saved. Christ didn't die for them. Amen. That crowd says, oh, don't you dare say I'm a sinner. I'll have you know I'm not a sinner. Then there's no hope for them in Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I'm glad that God can change our mind about that. Amen. Probably most of us has a time when we denied the fact that we're sinners. Well, what do you think you're doing calling me a sinner? But after a while we said, you know, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, oh Lord. I'm the sinner that the preacher was talking about. Amen. And we realize that and recognize that. I'm glad God can change our mind about that. But we were destitute of resources for help. Our case was hopeless. Amen. We recognize, and I believe you got to come there, we recognize that we are utterly lost, hopelessly weak, and absolutely guilty without excuse before God. And when we are in that very case, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Christ died for the ungodly. You know what that indicates? That he died for the benefit of the ungodly. But he also died in the place of the ungodly. You know what the law said? The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It, that sinning soul, shall die. Christ died in the place of that sinning soul. Amen. Christ died for the ungodly. We were condemned to die, but Jesus took our place. Amen. Now think about this. I was thinking about it when I was studying. Jesus was found by Pilate, even by those scribes and the council of the religious group. Jesus was found not guilty. Amen. He was found not guilty and not worth or worthy of death. We were found guilty and worthy of death. But Christ took our place. He not only perfectly fulfilled the law of God, which we could never do. He died in our place just like he hadn't done that, just like so that we could go to heaven just like we had done what he did. You see what I'm saying? He died for us. Amen. He took our place.
that we might live forever. By the way, that's in agreement with 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. That verse is saying that Christ died for the sinner. He died for all. He said there, he is a ransom for all. That, by the way, that is the highest conceivable proof of the love of God. That God didn't, Christ didn't just die for good folks. He died for bad folks. That's who he died for. Amen. That's who he had on his mind. Amen. Notice the breakdown of verse number 6. And I'm getting ready to move on. Verse number 6, for when we were yet without strength, first part. Second part, in due time Christ died. And the third part, for the ungodly. First of all, when we were yet without strength, when we realize how hopeless and helpless we actually are, we are found guilty. We admit our guilt before God. We are denounced by His holy word. Amen. Let me tell you the story. It's a little funny story. I remember hearing when I was a boy. But it illustrated truth. This woman had been inviting her husband to come to church. And he would never come. He said, if I show up, the preacher's going to preach about me. I know what he's going to do. And so she said, well, she said, I'll tell you what. She said, at our church, we've got a big pulpit area up there and the pulpit is empty. And they got doors on it. She said, we'll get there early and you can hide in that pulpit. And he'll never even know you're there. But you'll get to hear the preaching. And so the fellow said, okay, I'll do it. And so the preacher gets up to preach and he's preaching away. And some little boy gets acting up. And the fellow finally calls him down. Young man, he said, sit down there and be quiet. Just a few minutes, he goes back to preaching. The little boy's acting up again. He said, hold it, boy. I told you to sit down and be quiet. If you don't straighten up, boy, I've got the devil in this pulpit. And I'm going to turn him loose on you. So the fellow knew he was talking about him. Amen. Amen. But here's the truth. The Holy Ghost let us realize we are the guilty one. Amen. Before God. That is who Christ died for. But then that next phrase, in due time. Here, I never thought about this before, but I believe it's proper. In due time does not just mean that Christ died right on time. It means when the bill came due, Christ paid the debt for me and you. Amen. When the bill came due, when it came time, and there's no way around it if it didn't happen. And Brother Matt talked about that those Ninevites were saved, really in their fasting, the way they're fasting, they're going to die if God didn't save them. And they're saying, Lord, not only save us, not only forgive us, but do it quick or else we'll still die. When you're lost without God, you don't say, Lord, save me one of these days way out in the future. No, you say, Lord, save me now. Save me now. Amen. I'm glad when the bill comes due, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. The debt had to be paid, and Christ paid the debt. In other words, when justice called, mercy answered. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's the for the ungodly, that last phrase, though utterly undeserving, Christ died for us. Now, I'm old enough to remember when Ronald Reagan got shot, March the 30th, 1981. I had to look it up because I didn't know the exact date, but I remember when it took place. March the 30th, 1981, Ronald Reagan had made a speech in a hotel in Washington, D.C., and as he came out, there were reporters gathered there, and John Hinckley Jr. was standing with those reporters. He pulled out a .22 caliber revolver. I didn't know what it was till I looked that up. It wasn't a cannon, a .22, but it'd get the job done. But he pulled out a .22 caliber revolver and fired 6 shots at our president. When Reagan came into view, he fired directly at him. He hit Ronald Reagan in the chest. He also hit Secret Service agent Timothy McCarthy in the side. D.C. police officer Thomas Delahanty got hit in the neck. And press agent James Brady got shot in the eye. He had the most severe damage. He had brain damage the rest of his life. But my point is this. When they shot at President Reagan, he wasn't aiming at the Secret Service agent. He wasn't aiming at the press secretary. He wasn't aiming at the police officer, but they put themselves in the way. And you've seen it, and if you remember, if you were there, I do remember seeing it on the news, how that took place. They rushed around the president. They rushed all around him. Matter of fact, I found it, that's not in the account that I read there, but I remember reading President Reagan's own account of it. He didn't know he was shot. He was in such a state, and when they shoved him in the limousine, one of those Secret Service agents fell on top of him and broke his rib and punctured his lung. That's when he knew he was hurt. And they told him, by the way, they took him to the hospital. They did surgery on him. And he was doing business, signing laws the next day. Thank God. Amen. He's the oldest president we'd ever had at that time. Amen. Well, let me get back away from that. But here's my thought. You see how all them people gather around him. That man, that bullet was aimed for the president. But those other men was willing to take a bullet for him. Amen. I'm telling you, when the justice called on me, and I'm telling you, it was coming for me. If we could say it, the axe was coming down on my neck. I deserved it. I was guilty. And yet Jesus took the punishment for us. Amen. That's what this verse is talking about. Thank God for Jesus taking our punishment. And by the way, we wasn't some president. We wasn't some important person. We was just a no good sinner. And yet Jesus died for us. Amen. Amen. We were without strength. That means we could not do so much as lift a hand to help ourselves. We were helplessly guilty. We not only could not help ourselves, we could not even cooperate with Christ in paying the penalty. He did it all by himself. Jesus paid it all. Amen. Do you remember when Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter number 18? I'm going to read you some verses from John 18. When he went into Gethsemane and he prayed, Judas brought the soldiers and Judas betrayed our Lord with a kiss. Jesus said this to those soldiers in John 8:7-9. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? You remember the first time he said that, they fell backwards. So they get up and he asked them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He answered, I have told you that I am he. Listen, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Jesus took our place and he went to the punishment and let us go free. Amen. When the Holy Ghost reminds us of God's love, he reminds us of what Christ did for us on Calvary. Amen. Look at verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. This verse, verse 7, raises the bar even a little higher by pointing out the fact that it would be rare for somebody to be willing to die even for a righteous man or even for a good man. People are just universally adverse to dying. Amen. When they're thinking correctly, they're not intentionally putting themselves in harm's way. They're drawing back. They're withdrawing from dying. And so this is a mark of love that he's talking about here. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said this is the ultimate love, and then he not only said it, he proved it. He did it. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. He said this is how we see the love of God. We see what Christ did for us. It would be a scarce thing indeed for somebody to voluntarily die, even for a just man, a righteous man, or a good man. But it might be done. There have been some. I've talked about those men that took it, and there's others have done that and got in the way. However, we see that we were not good. We were not just. We were not even righteous. We were ungodly sinners. Amen. Yet Christ died for us. I thought about this line of song and I wrote it in here. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love. It is love. Amen. It is love. Look at verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a verse many of us have memorized. I think that is a good verse to memorize. Amen. What displays God's love so clearly is how bright the light shines against a dark backdrop. We were not righteous. We were not good. We were sinners. Well, preacher, I don't know if God can save that person. He's a sinner. That's the very kind of people he saves. Amen. They're sinners. And listen, sometimes we get sort of, what's the word I'm looking for? I guess we get lifted up in pride. We forget we were sinners too. Amen. That's the very people Christ died for. We deserved the wrath of God, but we received the mercy of God instead. Why? Because Jesus paid sin's debt for all those who believe. Amen. Jesus paid sin's debt for whosoever will. Amen. We've been justified by faith because God commendeth his love towards us in sending his only begotten son to die in our place. We were his enemies and yet he loved us. Amen. When Christ said, love your enemy, do good to them that despitefully use you. He wasn't telling us to do something he wasn't willing to do. Amen. Look at verse number 9. Much more. Oh, I like that phrase and it's in here 5 times in chapter 5, by the way. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. Amen. If verses 6 through 8 clearly exhibit God's love toward us, then the fact that we are now justified by his blood and the fact that we shall be saved from wrath through him declares and exhibits God's love even more. Not only what Christ did back yonder on Calvary. Miss Stephanie sang that song, The Old Rugged Cross. I'm glad you picked that song as a good song to sing. Amen. Amen. What Christ did back there is so wonderful. But I'm going to tell you what's even more wonderful. It's what he's doing right now. Amen. He's still saving sinners right now. Amen. Salvation is not just something in the at the end of the gospel period, at the beginning of the church period. No, salvation's still running through. Amen. Salvation's still available to whosoever will. Amen. Amen. Much more. He lifts it up even more. Thank God Christ not only died for us back then, but now we can be justified by his blood. Amen. And we shall be saved from wrath through him. If God showed such love toward us when we were under the condemnation of sin, that to save us from the punishment of eternal judgment, he spared not his own son, but gave him up for us. How much more, since we've been justified by his blood, will he not work on our behalf and save us from the things coming in the future? Amen. We was talking around here yesterday about being not appointed to wrath. Amen. You can work all that out in the timeline and all that stuff however you want to, but there's one thing for sure. Christ saved us from the wrath of God. Amen. He saved us from the wrath of God. And so right now I've got assurance that my past is okay, my present is okay, and my future is okay because I'm justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Believers have been justified by his blood. That means not only do we not owe anything anymore, but that our debt and our record is forever clear. It's forever settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we shall be saved from wrath through him. I read where one commentator, a Dr. McKnight, and he's popular among some people. I remember seeing several people referred to him, a Dr. McKnight, back in the 1800s. He said, and I didn't write it down the way he said it. I probably should have. I thought about doing it, but I didn't. But he said what this says here is that much more than that, being justified now by his blood, we're allowed to live in a new covenant. We don't have to die, and therefore we shall be saved from wrath through him if we do right. That's what he said. That ain't what the Bible said. The Bible didn't say, now just be careful that you don't mess up again, because if you mess up again, I don't know if that blood's going to be enough or not. No, he didn't. He said, I'm saved and I'll forever be saved. Right. You say, preacher, is that license to sin? Oh no, that's even more reason not to sin. Amen. Even more reason not to sin when you recognize how much he loved us and what a price he paid for us. Amen. 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 But somebody might say, what if I mess up? What if I don't do right after my salvation? Will God cast me out? Would he cast me away for the mistakes and the wrongs that I commit? We'll just use a little logic here. If Christ died for us when we wasn't doing right, and the Holy Ghost dealt with us when we wasn't doing right, and God saved us without us doing right, then what's he going to throw us out for? Amen. He didn't save me for what I was doing. He saved me from what I was doing. He saved me for what he did. Amen. Right. On Calvary. Christ died for us when we was yet sinners. God showered his love upon us even while we was ungodly sinners. When we could not lift up our hand, don't you think his love will carry us through it all? Amen. Amen. We have been saved from wrath. Ultimately, utterly, and absolutely. Amen. Saved from wrath. Now notice verse number 9. Much more being when? Now justified. We shall. So there's something now and there's something shall. Amen. There's something present and there's something future. That's what he's talking about here. Our justification is present. Amen. Being now justified. But our salvation, and that word doesn't mean your soul saved. And that's talking about being delivered from this present evil world. Amen. Being delivered from this body of death. Amen. That's talking about from wrath is coming in the future. We shall be saved from wrath. By the way, he didn't say we may be. We could be. He said we shall be. Amen. We shall be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. Amen. Why would God subject his loved one to wrath when Christ has already taken that wrath for us? We see that repeated in verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Again, present and future tense used in that verse. The love of God is exalted even higher in verse number 10. By declaring that not only when we were weak, when we were ungodly, and when we were sinners, Christ died for us, but even when we were enemies to God, Christ died for us. Christ took our place. Christ paid the price for our redemption. Amen. God and Christ not only loved us before we loved him, but he loved us when we hated him, when we were yet enemies to him. You remember when Judas came and kissed the Lord? You know what Judas was? He was an enemy. Jesus didn't call him an enemy. He called him friend. Amen. He called him friend because Jesus didn't come to bring a sword. He could have said, Peter, take that sword to Judas. Peter had a sword and was glad to use it. Jesus didn't come to condemn Judas. He came to die for whosoever will. He didn't come to condemn many. We're condemned already. We talked about that in the prayer room maybe. Amen. Condemned already. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to rescue us, let us realize we're condemned, and rescue us from that condemnation. Amen. But Jesus called Judas friend even when he betrayed him with a kiss. And by the way, that kiss sentenced Jesus to the cross. Those soldiers were going to take him, and it was done. This is how it's going to be. Didn't matter what anybody else did. Peter did take out his sword, did chop off somebody's ear. That didn't stop Jesus from going to the cross. By the way, Jesus didn't need saving. Peter needed saving. And a world of lost sinners needed saving. And that's why Jesus went on to Calvary. Amen. Amen. Not only
Not only have we been justified by His blood, He says there in verse number 9, but we have been reconciled to God by His Son, by the death of His Son. We've been declared righteous. Not only have we been declared righteous, but God is no longer angry towards us anymore. We've been reconciled to God. Amen. Amen. We've been reconciled to God. You got two kids getting a squabble? I'll use these girls over here, these little angelic little girls over here. I don't know if girls ever fight or not. I know brothers do. I suspect girls do too. Well, I do know they do. Anyway, let's say these girls get in an argument and they get a, you know, sort of a knockdown drag out. And, they just blow up and the world comes to an end. And mom and daddy say, y'all are going to have to get along. I want y'all to go in your bedroom and I want y'all to stay in there together. Well, they're together, but they're not reconciled. Still mad. Right? Maybe I have to be in here with you, but I still don't like you. I never have liked you. You know that? I'm never going to like you. All right? Listen, I'm glad God didn't do us that way. God didn't bring us in and say, but I still hate you. No, He said, we're reconciled. There's no hard feelings. Amen. Amen. No animosity between us and God now. The same God that looked on us with wrath that the thunderbolts were flashing. Amen. And we knew that trouble was on its way. That God looks at us with love and compassion. Amen. No anger towards us anymore. You know why? Because He poured out that anger on His own Son. Amen. The death of His Son reconciled us to God. It was not only the blood that was necessary, that we find that in verse 9, but the death. And I think it's foolish to try to separate those two. Some people do to their own detriment, I think. But it took the blood and the death of Christ to reconcile us to God. Amen. The blood justifies us. The death reconciles us is what He uses it in these two verses. Amen. Now listen, Christ's sufferings were so great, but He could have went through the scourging and bled. He could have went through the spittle, the smacking, the crown of thorns, but He had to die. He had to die because the law required the death of the sacrifice. I'm glad He is willing to die for you and I. Amen. Amen. Now, the final phrase of verse number 10 uses another one of those much more. You see that? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His wrath. Saved by His life. Amen. Praise God. Much more. In other words, here's what He's saying. You think salvation's good? It's just going to get better and better and better. You think, amen, the day you got saved, well, that was wonderful. But I'm telling you, there's better days ahead. Amen. And there's even better days ahead. Amen. Amen. For the child of God, it just gets better and better. Look at verse number 11 and I'll finish up with this. And not only so, praise God. I'm telling you, we got a good God. He just doles out and doles out and doles out and keeps doling out more. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. Not only is God no longer angry at us, but now we love Him because He first loved us. We joy in God. Amen. We don't hate to see the preacher come by the house. We'll go to the house of God to see them. We don't hate to see somebody witness to us. We'll go sit down beside them. Fellowship with them. Enjoy the things of God with them. Amen. We don't hate to see Sunday roll around. Sunday night, we're starting to think about, boy, I can't wait till next Sunday shows up. Amen. That's right. We get excited about the things of God. We love God, whom we once hated and despised. All these blessings come through, He says that word, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the debt for our sins. He bled and died for our justification and our reconciliation. He single-handedly satisfied the wrath of God through His blood and His death. We owe it all to Jesus. Amen. No other plea. We sang that song. No other plea. I don't need anything else. When you get Jesus, you got it all. Amen. Amen. Now, think with me just a moment
about the blessings that we've already received. We're looking at these verses 1 through 11. We received peace with God in verse number 1. We received access by faith into this grace wherein we stand in verse number 2. We can now glory even in tribulations in verse number 3. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost in verse number 5. We have been justified by His blood in verse number 9. We have been reconciled to God by His death in verse number 10. And we have now received the atonement. You've heard that breakdown of the word atonement before, I'm sure. It's the word at-one-ment. At one time, we were separated. But now we're at one with God. We're in agreement with God. Amen. Now, notice that verse number 2 talks about rejoicing. Let me look back there. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse number 3 talks about glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And then verse number 11 talks about joy also. And not only so, but we also joy in God. If you get your Strong's Concordance, look that word up. Those three words that I mentioned, rejoice, glory, joy, they're the same Greek word. Same Strong's number. It's talking about happiness. Can I say this? Salvation does not make you a dead, dull, dried up prude. Amen. Salvation gives you something to rejoice about. Amen. Now, I know people's natures are different. I understand that. But salvation is something we can rejoice in. Something we ought to be glad about. Matter of fact, when the Holy Ghost comes in, we talk about the love that's shed abroad. There's also joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Amen. There's joy that is there. It doesn't make us stale and dry. Right? By the way, I'm preaching doctrine, but real, true doctrine does not have to be dead, dull, and dry. It can be enjoyable. Amen. Because we understand what we're talking about. It causes us to rejoice. This section of Scripture tells us we rejoice in the Holy Ghost. We rejoice in Jesus, the Son of God. And we rejoice in God the Father. Amen. Amen. There's some people, they hear the word Holy Ghost, and it just puts shivers down their spine. Some people hear the name Jesus, and it does that for them. We can do it with every one of them. We hear the Holy Ghost, we hear Jesus, we hear God. We just love it all. Amen. Because, by the way, it's the same person. Amen. It's the same person. Amen. Well, it tells us we rejoice in the triune God being a part, it has a part and a place in our salvation and in our life. Amen. So you see, the child of God can rejoice in contemplating the future. Amen. I'm glad that's true too, because sometimes the present's not so exciting. Right? Isn't it funny how we think? I mean, right now, listen. You might not believe this. Probably don't believe this. But I'm going to tell you, they'll come. If we live long enough, Jesus don't come. Whoever takes Joe Biden's place in the White House could potentially be worse. I know you don't believe it, but he could. Or she could. Boy, she could. I better just leave that alone. But I'm saying, as bad as things are now, we may look back one day and say, boy, you know, I remember when gas wasn't but $4 or $5 a gallon. Good old days. Because we have a way of recognizing troubles now, but forgetting them when they're in the past. Sometimes we have a way of being fearful about the future. For the child of God, thank God we can forget the past. We can forget all that bad in the past. And we can make it through the future, through the present, and we can look with hope for the future because we've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. Our life as a believer is wonderful indeed, but the future is even more glorious. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I want to say a few things in conclusion. Talking about joy, do you have this joy? Do you have peace with God? Do you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Have you ever repented of your sin, turned to Christ, accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, believed on Him by faith? Have you ever done those things? Do you know Him? If so, do you see that you ought to praise God for His wonderful love? We ought to praise God for His wonderful love.
We ought to make our boast in God. We ought to glory in the God of our salvation. Amen. We ought to give glory to His holy name. Amen. We ought to thank the Lord Jesus for the offering that He made for our sins. Here's what Timothy, the way Paul said it in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Two things I want to point out about that in conclusion. This salvation I'm talking about, how long do you think it'll last? Will it last a day or two? Will it last a week or two? Will it last a month or two? Will it last a lifetime? Will it last eternity? It's forever. This salvation I'm talking about, who's it offered to? Is it offered to one or two? Is it offered to a few dozen? Is it offered to 100 or a few thousand? Or is it offered to whosoever will? It's not only forever, it's for everybody. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth of it and that we can tap into it. Lord, I thank You that we've been saved by the grace of God. I pray draw sinners, Lord, even now. Draw sinners by the holy power of God, by the Holy Ghost, that they might repent and believe the gospel and be saved. We'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, some are praying. If you need to come, I want to give you the opportunity to do so. You might want to just thank the Lord. Now, whatever God tells you to do, you do it while we sing.